This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want to ask you tonight, if you will, and thank you for being here tonight. Great crowd this Wednesday night. Appreciate our pastor, Brother David, for letting me preach tonight. And so, if you would, let's stand in reverence for reading God's Word. I want you to take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to begin. I want to read 16 verses here, beginning with verse 1. And I want to bring this message tonight, Components of a Consecrated Life. Components of a Consecrated Life. And my desire tonight is, in the time that we have, is to take a simple message tonight and then pray that God will use it to encourage us, to bring us to remembrance of some things that ought to be evident in our life and applicable in our life. And then I pray that He'll use it to provoke us for where we find that we're lacking in these components of consecration. So I pray those three things will be accomplished tonight in our time together around God's Word. And so if you'll read with me, let's begin in verse 1 of Philippians 2. And the Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being formed in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things in heaven, and the things in earth, and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, all right, now that I've said all of this, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless. Catch this, church. Do these things that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Heavenly Father, we ask you, would you please bless the reading of your word? We ask you now, God, that you would just consume this place with your presence. Lord, I pray that you'd move from heart to heart, faith to faith, life to life tonight, preparing the heart to receive what thus saith the Lord. Lord, we come humbly before you tonight, Lord, and ready to acknowledge a simple fact. Lord, we need help tonight. Lord, we need help to know how to live this life that we could be called the sons of God without blame and without harm, bringing no shame upon your precious and holy name. The life in which you've called us, Lord, too, is a consecrated life. And Lord, we need to know how to live the life as such, Lord, that you might be glorified and honored, and that this world might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, Heavenly Father, now will you bless our time together, and we'll rejoice in what is accomplished in and through it because of the working of the Holy Spirit of God by the way of the Word of God. All this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, when you and I were birthed into the family of God, God called us unto himself. I hope that you understand that. When we gave our life to Christ, we called on his name by faith, And at that moment, Christ, He drew us. He summoned us unto Himself. He wooed us by the Holy Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word of God. And as He did so, He was calling us to Himself. And by calling us unto Himself, look, He set us apart as a royal priesthood for the simple fact to glorify, or the simple purpose to glorify Himself, and to for us to glorify Himself and to serve the spiritual needs of others. That's the purpose in which God has called us and into His presence, called us into His saving grace for the purpose that we might at that moment be consecrated, set apart as a vessel that He could work in and through, a vehicle in which He would continue the works that He began. He would continue taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world, that the world might come to the knowledge of Christ. And aren't you glad that God chose you and I as that vehicle, that He would call us out and separate us and think us as a worthy vessel that He could use for that very purpose, that in the last days, through the preaching of His Word, He would use you and I for that very purpose, to take the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the world. And so by that, and again, guys, you understand this, it's not because we are worthy in and of ourselves. We don't come as a worthy vessel, but through His working power, He transforms us and He prepares us unto a clean and holy vessel. He takes and prepares us, equips us to be such of a worthy vehicle that He could use. And so I'm so thankful and grateful. I pray that you are, that you and I get the privilege to live in these last days. And as bad as it may come at some point in our life, if Christ tarries His coming, and you and I live long on this earth, we know that things are only going to wax worse and worse according to the Scriptures. But I know this, that when the darkest hours come, that's when the light shines the brightest. Amen? You and I have the greatest privilege in the darkest of days. Throughout the ages of time, you and I have, He's allowed us, He's chosen us to be born and to come to know Him and have the privilege to be that beacon of light in the darkest of hours and days upon mankind. And so knowing and understanding that, listen, He has called us out as a royal priesthood to glorify Himself and to use us to meet the spiritual need of a lost and dying world. 1 Peter 2:9 says it like this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Amen. Aren't you glad about that tonight, church? I hope that you are. I hope that you gather this here, that we are called out. He's chosen us to show forth the praises of Him who has called us unto Himself, called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So what about this priesthood of the believer? You know, I often come to find out, I mean, as you begin to disciple someone, and sometimes it may not be somebody who's just gotten saved. It could be someone that has been saved for a while and just has not been discipled at some point along the way. They've never maybe been explained. They never understood, what is this thing of the priesthood of the believer? And so for us in the grace age as New Testament believers, here's what the priesthood of the believer is. All we got to do is look back to the type and the establishment that God ordained through the Levitical priesthood. He called out Israel to be a nation of priests. They failed, all right? They failed to obey God's word. And so He called out the Aaronic, or through Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, which came from the tribe of Levi. And they, by birthright, those that were born into the tribe of Levi, they, by birthright, were birthed into that purpose for the nation of Israel of being the priesthood, to carry out the sacrifices, to carry out intercession on behalf of the nation of Israel. And so they did the work there, labored within the temple through the various sacrifices, through the various works, through the various intercessories they were between man and God. And so there we see that was totally separate for the tribe of Levi and Levi only. Now you and I, we as New Testament believers, When we get saved, God separates us, calls us out, and brings us into a place what we call the priesthood of the believer. What does that allow us to do? It gives you and I access to God at any time. Now, granted, during the Old Testament, in the Levitical priesthood, only the high priest, all right, could go into the holiest of holies. He could go behind the veil. Only he, representing all of the Levitical priesthood, he would go on their behalf and behalf of the whole nation of Israel and go in and make intercession to God. And so he could only do that one time a year. But you and I, think about this. Think how privileged we are and what God has let you and I get in on is that now you and I, in our priesthood, we have access to God at all times. Christ being our high priest, who is set down on the right hand of the Father, who's ever in his presence, making intercession for you and I, but that you and I could go unto him, that through his works, his body, being that veil that was rent at the day of his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, that veil was rent, what? That you and I might have access to God through Christ Jesus. And so that being understood, listen, we are a priesthood. We have been called by birthright. We are a priesthood of Christ by birthright. When we were born again, blood washed. I want that to sink into you tonight. That you are a priest. Everybody wanted to be a priest one day, didn't you? And you didn't know that you were one all along. All right? You're a priest. You're a little preacher running around here on the behalf of Christ. But I want you to understand that because, look, we have a purpose. Listen, there's a purpose for all of this, all right? We know that Christ does nothing, God does nothing by happenstance. There's a purpose for this, that he would call us out, call us unto himself, and bring us into this priesthood that he has set aside for a purpose, for to what? To show forth the praises of him who hath called us out and out of that darkness into his marvelous light. So that what? That we might go forth. Who are we showing the praises to? Who are we being the light to? A lost and dying world that still remains in darkness. Now, this is important. By birthright, we're in the priesthood. We are a priest, priesthood of the believer. But that carries, listen, folks, that carries a lot. We can rejoice over that all night long, but listen, but that carries a heavy weight and a heavy responsibility that you and I, as the priesthood of Christ, in the priesthood of Christ, we must live a life that represents him in such a way that our life is consecrated, that it is holy. We see there in 1 Peter, Peter talks and he reminds us in chapter 1 there that we are to be holy. Why? Because God says, I'm holy. Be ye holy because I'm holy. Quoting out of Leviticus chapter 11. God is a holy God, church. He's a righteous and holy God. And he has called us to be into the priesthood, representing him for a purpose to show forth his praises and take the glorious light of the gospel into a lost, dark, and dying world. And it can't be taken lightly. It can't be taken haphazardly. It can't be taken in any fashion but that which he has ordained for it to be done so. And so he called that priesthood. He's called you and I into this priesthood to be holy. We see it in there in chapter 12 of Romans. Paul said that to us. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why? Because you're a priest in the body of Christ. You are brought in, you're called out, set apart for this priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is that? You're to live your life in such a way, and he says, he tells us how? Holy and acceptable. Holy and acceptable are we to present our bodies, all right, to represent him in this priesthood of the believer so that we might bring honor and glory to him and show forth his praises to a lost and dying world. Are y'all clicking with me? All right? Makes sense? So he's called us to this. So tonight, I simply want to hit some points tonight to help us, all right, to understand the sobering thought of the responsibility we have as the priesthood of the believer. And so we got three components I want us to look at tonight that I believe is necessary. It is a complete necessity that these three things be in mind in your life if we're going to do what God has called us to do and live a consecrated life on his behalf and for the betterment of the rest of the world. So, as a believer priest, we are called to give ourselves wholly and sacrificially to the service of the Lord. Now, how is that? What are some things that we can look at that says or shows us, demonstrates to us, what it is God's called us to, into this priesthood? He separated us, set us apart for himself for the purpose that we would be a vessel that he could work in and through. And here's some things that we can look at real quick that reminds us, and I want to bring some remembrance to some things tonight, bring us to some remembrance of what God's word has said we're called to. Number one, Acts 1:8. He's called us there to be witnesses of the saving power and grace of God. All right? He's called us there. Acts 1:8 tells us that, hey, after the power of the Holy Ghost come upon us, he said, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses. Because if your relationship with me and with you identifying with me, me preparing you to be the vessel, a priesthood in me, me being your high priest, making intercession for you, you being in my priesthood, working on my behalf to take the gospel to a lost and dying world, he says the first thing that's going to require is you got to know me. You got to be in the priesthood. And when you are, guess what? You're going to be automatically, you're going to be a witness. Who better to represent you than somebody that knows you? Somebody who's experienced that saving power. Somebody who's experienced firsthand that saving grace. Who better to go tell somebody else about the love of God than somebody who's experienced the love of God firsthand? Amen? And so he says, I want you to be my witnesses. That's going to require you first and foremost to come into the saving knowledge of me yourself. Okay? But now that you have, he said, now I've equipped you. I put the Holy Spirit of God to come and indwell in you. And that you may go forth. He's going to give you the power, the strength, the ability, the courage to go forth and to share with others what I've done in your life personally, myself. Who better to be able to go tell somebody else what Christ will do for you than somebody who's got a firsthand knowledge of what he'll do for you? How many of you here has got your life changed because you came in encounter with Jesus? Amen? I hope all of you, I hope all our hands could go up, hands and feet, and you want to jump up, do the Toyota jump, you know, jump up and leap and say, man, I've met the Savior. I've met the Master. I want to be like that. I can only imagine what that Samaritan girl there in John chapter 4, I can only imagine. Could you imagine her? I believe she ran and was leaping, running and leaping down to the town to tell that she had just met. She just encountered Jesus, the Christ, she said. I've met the Christ. Ain't but one. She knew she met the one. And she couldn't wait to go, and I believe she ran leaping, rejoicing, could not wait to do what? Share her personal experience. He had changed her life, and she didn't want to hold that to herself, keep that to herself. She ran to them, proclaiming, I've met the Christ. He's changed my life. He'll change yours too. If you just give me an ear for just a moment, let me share it with you. Let me tell you what he's done for me. Let me tell you how he's turned my world upside down, and he'll turn yours world upside down as well if you'll just give me your ear for a moment and let me share the glorious gospel. And so listen, he's called us to be witnesses of his saving power and grace. Not only that, but he's called us to be proclaimers of the gospel. Proclaimers of the gospel. Not just testifiers of what he's done for us by experience, but he says we're to go and proclaim the gospel. Preach the word. Go and proclaim what the words of God says concerning Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the living one, the life giver, the Lamb, the Holy Lamb of God. Go and proclaim it. He gives us that. We see in Mark 16:15, tells us to go and preach the gospel unto every creature. Go preach it. Go proclaim it. And while you're proclaiming it, hey, testify on behalf of me of what I've done for you personally. But go proclaim it and tell them all what my word says. All right? What my word says I will do for those that will come unto me. So listen, not only that, he's called us to be witnesses. He's called us to be proclaimers. Number three, he's called us to be teachers of the redeemed. Did you know that? You and I are to be teachers of the redeemed. We're to begin in this process of sanctification to begin to grow spiritually. And as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what we're supposed to do, believers? We're supposed to help others who aren't as mature and who have not been experiencing Christ as long as we have not been walking with him quite as long as we have, if we're growing ourselves. All right? But that's what we've been called to do. We've been called, as we grow and as we learn what thus saith the Lord and make application to our life, then we're supposed to, in turn, grab a hold of somebody else and invest our life into them and help them. Why? Because we used to be where they were at. But praise God, I hope we're much further than where they're at, all right, in our own personal life. Because we can't help somebody with something that we've never experienced ourselves, right? I can't help somebody else grow if I haven't grown. It's that old lid, you know, that old lid. All right, what's Maxwell call it? Law of the lid. Law of the lid. You can't take somebody no further than you've been yourself. All right, so if you're stagnant and you're down here and you can't help somebody else get up here. All right, but listen, but as we grow, we need to help somebody else and bring them along with us. All right, help them because, hey, we were there where they were once also. If they just got in, they don't know nothing. If they just got saved, they don't know nothing. They have no idea what all is in this Bible, what all is expected of them. You know, until we help them get in the Word of God and get the Word of God into them, listen, they're lost. They're looking to you and I. And aren't you glad? Listen, the Bible tells us here, and we know this in Matthew 28, our great commission verse that we want to hang our hat on, 19 and 20. And he tells us there, do what? Teach all nations. And then the second part of that, he says, listen, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. All right? Well, guess what? You know what that means? Teach them to observe. That means you look at somebody else and say, hey, you want to grow in the Lord? You want to get on the right foundation? Come on, follow me. Watch my life. Then it gets real quiet. Because you know what? We're all hesitant to tell somebody else, hey, brother, watch me. As Paul did, Paul said, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. How many of us are bold enough and courageous enough to step out and tell somebody else, hey, brother, you want to be more like Jesus? You want to grow? You just come and follow me as I follow Christ. Not many of us, probably, if we're honest. But you know what? That's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. As consecrated believers, as the priesthood of Christ, we're supposed to be living our life in such a way and continuously growing and progressing in our walk with Christ and our knowledge of Him, all right? That why? That we might help others and teach them by them observing us. Along with teaching them by getting in the Word of God with them, verbally discussing the Bible with them, teaching them the things, the doctrines and the truths that we have learned as we have grown ourselves and somebody's invested in our life. We're to do that, but it says, you know what? But the greatest way to teach somebody is that we know this, is for you to observe them. All right? You lead by example. All right? That's all them cliches that you know, a picture's better than what? How many words? 1,000. All right? Picture's better than 1,000 words. And so, I think we find that true in the Word of God right there. That's just not some cliche that some great philosopher come up with and sounds all good. I think we find that there in Scripture. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you to do. You should be doing it. Whatever I've commanded you to do, as you have learned it, then they should be able to watch your life and learn also by observing you. And so here we see we're to proclaim, we're to witness, we're to be teachers of the redeemed. And then the fourth thing is we've been called to be a reconciler of sinners. A reconciler of sinners. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. My group there, I know they know this, so I go to those verses all the time. I love 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 19. A lot of great stuff there that you can mine out. And but there he tells us that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means that you and I are to be that very vessel, that very vehicle that God can work in and work through, that we might go to a lost and dying world and draw them. All right? The Holy Spirit of God working through you and I to woo them and show them. That's what it means to be light of the world, salt of the earth. We woo them, the Holy Spirit of God working in us. All right, to give them a thirst for Christ, a thirst to know who is this Jesus, who is this one you're talking about, who is this one that's changed your life. And as we do that, what? We're reconciling them back to God. All right, we're taking them by the hand. I pretend I'm getting Brother David's hand. And then God's over there. Brother David's over here. He's far away from God. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to come over here, and man, I'm going to try to, by my life, And by my conversation, I'm going to try to get him to want to go over there. And I'm going to help lead him. And we're going to go over here. And the more he's willing, and the more I'm willing to be used of God, Holy Spirit of God working through me to woo him and draw him to a holy and righteous God, guess what? Then at that point, I'm reconciling him back to God. And it's not me doing it, but it's the Holy Spirit of God in me that's doing it. You got to remember, I'm just a vehicle. You're just a vehicle. I'm just a vessel. But I got to be the right kind of vessel. I got to be a consecrated one. Okay? I got to be a consecrated one. Now, let's move quickly, okay? So we see there's four things that God has called us to within this priesthood that he has called us out and separated us to be of. Okay? Now, look with me. In our text, I want you to back up with me. Look in chapter 1 of Philippians there, just a few verses back, to verse 27. Now, look at what Paul says. He's writing here to the church of Philippi. Look what he says here. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast." And then he tells how he wants to find his standing fast. Standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, let's look at this. What is Paul saying here concerning this life, this consecrated life that we're to live? And he's going to give us a good breakdown in just a moment, and a good example by relating it to Christ. He's going to give us the best example, guys, we can get. The best picture, if you will, that we can possibly get, and that is the very life of Christ, okay? So now look at what he says. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." So here in our King James Bible, conversation typically means what? It means our way of life, our lifestyle, okay? Our way of life. And he says, let your life, all right, your behavior, if you will, let it, okay, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? All right, let's put the gospel in a nutshell. All right, I know my group, they can holler it out to me. What is the gospel in a nutshell? It is the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? All right, that's the gospel in a nutshell, okay, 1 Corinthians 15. So, that being said, here he tells us, I want your conversation, your life, your behavior to become, or as it's becoming, the gospel of Christ. Meaning that as your life represents or takes on those three facets of Christ's life. All right? His life in the flesh, and he did what? What'd he do to that flesh? What'd he do to that flesh, church? He crucified it, didn't he? He denied the flesh. All right? He lived, he's all man, all God, all at the same time, and he lived a life of perfection, yet though he was tempted in every point, just like you and I, but he denied this old flesh its desires, amen? He denied it, right? He lived a life perfect, sinless. And he says here, I want you, your life, as it becometh more in fashion of Christ's life, that you are not giving in to the lust of the flesh. You're dying to this old flesh. You're crucifying the flesh. All right? You're dying to it. Paul said, I must die daily. Okay? I must crucify this flesh. I must decrease that he might increase. All of that being said, listen, that's what's got to happen. If you're not going to be a consecrated believer, a consecrated priesthood for Christ, we have got to die to this flesh. We got to die to self. We got to crucify this old flesh, this old man. But not only that, but then we got to bury some things. Paul said, look, over there and get over in chapter 3. Y'all know the story there. Paul said, man, I want to know Christ. And then he tells us how he intends to know Christ more than he already knows him. He said, man, I want to know in power of his resurrection, man, the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, I just want to know Christ. I want to know him every way I possibly can. He says, man, I don't know what's gotten a hold of me. I don't know what's apprehended me, but I do know this one thing. And brother, I got to leave behind everything that would hinder me from getting to know him. more and more. I gotta leave behind everything that would keep me or hinder me or prevent me from being more like Christ, from being more like Him in my life. That's what's got to happen. And Paul said, listen, man, I gotta die to self. I gotta leave behind. And one of the things he said he had to do is, I gotta forget everything behind me. And as I forget everything behind me, who I used to be, didn't matter. We know what he said over there in the first part of chapter 3 about, you know, his pedigree and who he was and all the accolades, and, you know, he was the man, okay? The world standards, he was the man. You know, he had a lot going for him. But he related all that past and his past life before he met Christ. He said, it's nothing but dung. It's worthless. It means nothing to me. No need to hold on to it. All right, no, let it go. It's dead weight. I don't need to be having that thing tag along with me. Why? It's going to hinder me from running the race. It's going to hinder me from reaching, man, pressing toward that mark. What's the mark? High calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Man, I be conformed to His image. You be conformed to His image. And he says, you know what? If I'm going to be conformed to His image and I'm going to win, I'm going to attain the prize that awaits me at the end of this race, this life that I'm living, then you know what? I've got to do some things. And he says, no, I got to forget what all those things behind me. Let them go and start reaching forth to those things that's going to change my life. It's going to conform me more to His image. That's what he wants to happen. So listen. So we see here. He says, so as church, talking to the church of Philippi, only let your life, your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. All right? You got to crucify this flesh. Man, you got to bury your past and anything else that would hinder you. You're dead in Christ. All right? Let those things go. You're a new creature in Christ. Move forward. And so in that, he says then, you need to do one other thing, of course, and that is, man, the victory of the resurrection. That resurrection power. He said, in your life, you ought to be now that you're living an abundant life in Christ Jesus. Man, that you are equipped with Christ. You have His Word. You have Him and by His Spirit living in you. Man, you've got everything necessary for you to enjoy this resurrection life that you now have in Christ Jesus. It's a new life. Now run it. Run it to the fullest. Be all that He's called you to be. And so we see there, he says, now look at what's going to happen. He says, so as your life becomes the gospel of Christ, these three facets are becoming relevant in your life. They're becoming real in your life as you continue your walk with Christ. He says, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. You be unmovable, unshakable, anchored. All right? I mean, man, you're in there. Not going anywhere. You're steadfast. And here's how you're steadfast. And he's talking to the church at Philippi. He's talking to all believers. Now, granted, we make an application here to our personal, individual Christian lives, but certainly we can make this same application to you and I, the body of Christ. We, the church, all right, the body of Christ together. He said, I want to find all of you, church, all of you believers that are gathered there at Philippi. I want to find you steadfast in one spirit. All right, with one mind and striving together. Did y'all catch that? Three things. One spirit, one mind, and striving together. Laboring together, working together. Okay? And he goes on and says, for the faith of the gospel. Now, last thing, all right, got just a couple minutes here. Last thing I want you to see here. What are these components that we find here in Scripture? Well, I think we find here in verse 27 and in our text that we just read. And I'll move quickly as I can, but I want you to get this. All right, three things, guys, that's going to help us that are the components of a consecrated life. Number one is we have to have a committed head. When I say committed head, I'm pointing right here, or we could say mind, but for the purpose of alliteration, we're going to use the head, a committed head, a committed heart, and committed hands. All right, those three things. If we're going to live a consecrated life for Christ, we're going to fulfill this purpose, this great responsibility we have as the priesthood of the believer, then we're going to have committed head, heart, and hands. Now look with me for these three things, okay? A committed head or a mind. Now look with me here in verse in our verse here, 27. He says here, committed head, he says, you want to find you steadfast, unmovable, unshakable. Man, you're on a solid foundation, all right, in your spiritual growth. And when doing so, I will find you, or should find you, with one mind. All thinking the same way, all right? All thinking the same way. One mind, one committed head. What is that equal to? That's our attitude. Guys, that's our attitude. You want to have a committed head about the things of Christ, about all things pertaining to spiritual life. Listen, you and I have got to have, we got to think the same thing. We got to understand the same thing. That is, that we are committed in understanding this, that there is one Word of God, the absolute truth. This here is, all right, our standard by which we're to live by. All right? The Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is the truth of God's Word right here. Absolute truth. And this thing right here, listen, this book right here is everything to you and I as a believer. Everything we stand for in our faith, in our principles of life, in our standards, and so forth. Listen, this is what we stand upon, the Word of God. We can't have differing attitudes about what the Word of God says. Yet, you know what? You find, even within our bodies, we often have various attitudes about what the Word of God says. Now, we all would say, if I was to go through here real quick and say and ask you to raise your hands, and I won't do it, but if I asked all of you to say, do you believe this is the Word of God? And if you said, yes, I believe that's the Word of God, do you believe all of it? All of it's the Word of God. Absolutely. From Genesis to Revelation, from cover to cover, I believe it all. But the proof in the pudding is, if we believed it all, then wouldn't we practice it all? At that moment that we find that we're not practicing something that we know God said, all right, and I'm using that hypothetically, we know what God's Word says about that matter. If we know that, then wouldn't we practice it? Then we could actually say, yeah, I believe it. Why? Because if I have the right attitude that it is truth, then my attitude is going to change to now I'm going to obey it. Why? Because out of my love for God's truth, I love the one who gave me the truth, who the one who commanded me to obey the truth. So now, not only do I know it and I have the right attitude, it is God's Word and it is to be obeyed out of my love for Him. I want to be obedient to Him. Therefore, what am I going to do? Then it's going to affect my behavior, right? And I love when Brother David and I were down in Jacksonville, we went into a class, a breakout session with Dr. Ken Hempel, and he brought this, and that's what was on my mind, even, you know, led me tonight to this message. But he talked about, you know, growing a church, whether it be an upstart church to an older church that may have been dying and needs revitalizing, needs to be, you know, man, just needs some life pumped into it or whatever to grow that church from its stagnant stage to where it needs to go. He said, man, there's three things got to happen. And the first thing he said is, and it has to be in this order. The first thing you got to do, man, he says, you got to change people's attitude. You got to get a hold of their mind and understand that this, our mind and our thoughts concerning our actions has got to be derived from the Word of God. My attitude about what to do or how to address the things of life, the circumstances of life, whatever they may be, as a believer, I better derive my attitude about those things from the Word of God. And once I do that and I understand it's the Word of God, and in the Word of God, therefore I should obey it, then guess what? It'll go from my attitude, my mind, to my heart. Because it's God's Word, it's God's commandment, it's God's desire. And I'm supposed to line up. My life's supposed to line up with His. My thoughts supposed to line up with His thoughts. What He loves, I'm supposed to love. What He likes, I'm supposed to like. What He hates, I'm supposed to hate. So now, man, now I get my attitude right. Guess what? Then my heart will get right about the things of God. And then the third thing happens, then my behavior will be right. If I think right, I'll love right, I'll behave right. And He said, it's got to go in that order. It has to go in that order. Okay? In regardless of what you're talking about, but we're talking about spiritual life. We're talking about in the life of a believer. We're talking about in the life of a church. And so quickly, we have a committed head. All right, we see there in verses 5 through 7, Christ had a committed mind about His purpose, why He came. Look, it says, and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He said, I want you to have the same attitude Christ had. You got to have the right attitude, church. You got to have the right attitude, believer. And let me show you the kind of attitude that's the right attitude. And all you got to do is go no further than the point to Christ. He said, look at Jesus. Let me show you his attitude about what he came to do. His attitude was this, that he knew who he was. Look at verse 6. Let this mind be in you. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus knew who he was. He had no confusion about and wrong thinking about who he was. He knew he was God and God in the flesh. He knew he came to be the Holy Lamb of God, take away the sins of the world, and he had a purpose to come, and nothing was going to hinder him from accomplishing that purpose. Why? Because he had the right attitude and right mind about it. This is the will of God, my Father, and I came to do his will. I come to do his business. And I'm here, and though I be God, I am God in the flesh for the very purpose to be able to reconcile man back to God. Are you getting this? What are we called to do? Be a reconciler of man back to God. And the only way we're going to accomplish that, church, is we get the mind of Christ in our mind. We get the right attitude about the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus, what we've been called to do, and it's not going to happen unless our mind's right. Not only that, but then we go over in verse 13 and 15, and the same thing there. It says, wherefore, my beloved, so have you always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And therefore do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Got to have the right mind. Understand it's not me that's doing this, but it's Christ working in me. I'm just doing his good will, all right? Because he's in me and he's doing the work. I'm just the vessel. And I got to have the right attitude about that, or guess what? Or we get pumped up, don't we? We get puffed up, and we all of a sudden think it's us. We've arrived. We're some big shot, some spiritual big shot that's come along, and we're doing it. Oh, we're getting folks saved. Oh, man, we're bringing in the crowds. We're doing this. We're doing that. And guess what? Hey, it ain't me that's doing it. I got to keep the right attitude. It's Christ doing it. I'm just the vessel. I'm just the vehicle, okay? So he said, look, we got to have a committed head. Mind or attitude. Number two, we got to have a committed heart. A committed heart. Up there in verse 27 of Philippians 1, he said, I want to find you steadfast in one spirit. In one spirit. All right? The basis there of our, in the seat, you know, of our emotions, a love for our Lord and Savior. I want to find you in one spirit of love for the Father, for that which he's called you to. Man, out of your love for him, because he first loved you to the nth degree in which he went to demonstrate his love for you. And as Paul said, hey, it's your reasonable service to offer yourself, your life, a living sacrifice for Christ. Why? In light of what he's done for you, that's the least we could do. That's the least we could do. And the love he's shown us, the least we can do is love him enough that we would give him our life to be a vessel and a vehicle he could work through. So we've got to have a committed head, a committed heart. And he says here, man, look, and that heart equals love. What happens when we love somebody? You know what? Obedience, passion, determination to fulfill our purpose. That's what happens. That's what we see in Christ and his example. Look what it says. But made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Why? Because he being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself. Why? To become obedient, even unto death. Why? For the love of the Father. For the love of the Father and the love of his will. And the purpose in which he came to fulfill that will. That was to go to that cross and be the sacrificial lamb. The holy lamb of God. So guys, listen, church. We've got to have a committed head. We've got to have a committed heart. And last but not least, we've got to have committed hands. For the sake of time, listen. No more do I have to say this, but Christ had some committed hands, amen. He let his hands be nailed to the cross. Them same hands that healed the blind man, made the lame to walk, the deaf and the dumb to hear and to talk. All those same hands that touched so many and changed so many lives. And man, ultimately, those hands would do the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate work, the finished work of the cross. His labor of love was complete in his death, his burial, and glory, hallelujah, his resurrection. And because of that finished work, you and I have a blessed hope and a blessed assurance. You and I have victory in Christ Jesus because of the finished work and the labors of love of our Lord and Savior. Church, listen, you know what he's called you and I to? To a labor of love. Labor of love. This reconciling others to him. This proclaiming the gospel. This being the living, walking testimony and witness for Christ. Listen, it's a labor of love. It don't just happen, all right? It's not just going to happen because it's just supposed to happen. You got to want it. Out of love, you got to be determined and passionate about it. So much so for your Lord and Savior that you'll get into gear and you'll move to motion. It'll change your behavior. When you live, when you think right, you love right, you will behave right. Here, Christ went to the cross, died in my stead, in your stead. He had committed hands. He had a committed labor of love that was consummated there on the cross. And listen, church, he's called you and I unto works. Look at verse 12 again. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do we do that? He goes on down that we do these things, all right, that we be blameless, harmless, in the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And when we shine, what, Matthew 5:16? Let your light so shine that what? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. All right, he says you're to produce good works. Verse 12 tells us right there, work out your own salvation. Let what Christ has done and is doing on the inside, let it come out. Let it be evident by what you do as a labor of love for not only your Lord and Savior, but the lost that desperately need to see him. Three things, church, we need to have in our life, and we need to check up. As I said, I want to encourage us. There's a lot of good encouragement here, all right? But at the same time, listen, I want to bring us to some remembrance of some things, and then I pray that we will be compelled and we will be challenged to evaluate where we're at in this consecrated life we've been called to, that we might find these things evident in our life, individually and certainly corporately as the body of Christ. Committed head, a committed heart, and committed hands. Right thinking, right loving equals right living. And I pray that that would be what we find be true about us. Amen. I love you. God bless you. Let's pray together, and I'll turn over to Brother David. Heavenly Father, we love you. We do thank you, Heavenly Father, this morning or this evening. God, that you have allowed us to gather around your word. Thank you for the truths, Lord, that challenge us, that provoke us, Lord God, to take soberly consideration, God, of what it is you've called us to do, to be a holy and righteous vessel, that you would work in and work through, Lord, for one sake, and that is to bring honor and glory to you, but for the second, that God is to reach a lost and dying world. And they're only going to see you, Lord, if they see you in us and through us. Let our life shine in such a way, and we'll thank you and we'll praise you. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.